According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. In this week's cover article, we continue with our discussion of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what God says about himself, for what he says about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us, that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Mike Gendron, the author of Preparing Catholics for Eternity and head of the ministry Proclaiming the Gospel. He's also one of the co-founders of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Mike, welcome back.
It's good to be back with you, Tom.
We are in the book of Romans, just about to chapter 16, but we're going to finish up chapter 15 with verse 31. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So, Mike, could you give us a little background as to what the Apostle Paul was doing here?
Yeah, Paul is talking about his trip to Jerusalem, and he's beseeching the saints to pray for him because he recognizes that he's going to be involved in direct opposition from the Jews in Jerusalem that hate him. They hate him because he's a minister of grace to the Gentiles. And so he's asking for spiritual protection, for spiritual empowerment. And secondly, there's a natural disinclination on the part of Jewish Christians and their pride to accept the gift that he's bringing from the Gentile Christians. And so he's asking for prayer that they would receive the gift and that they would be humbled by it and not be so prideful of them being Jewish Christians.
And Mike, this really speaks volumes, I think, to us. You know, just going back, Paul mentioned in earlier verses, verse 24 and then again in 28, that he had it on his heart to visit Spain, and he was going to go to Rome, stop in at Rome, and all these people that he had written to, and a number, we're going to get that to that in 16, those who he knew there. In other words, he had an idea of what he wanted to do, but Paul would always defer to what the Lord wanted. And I don't think that, although he recognized that he was going to have problems in Jerusalem, not only with regard to maybe the gift that he was bringing, but that was a light problem. What he didn't expect, I don't think, was how this was going to affect how he would get to Rome. And as we mentioned last week, I don't think Spain ever entered into the picture after he ended up in Rome.
Well, that's true. And I think, how does this apply to the saints today and the different churches? And I just really sense from reading this, it's not only a very personal letter that Paul is writing, but it really shows his great love for the saints and shows a little bit of the intimacy that he has with them, as we're going to see in chapter 16. But I noticed, too, that Paul models for us that he is asking for prayer that he would come unto you through the will of God. We always want to be conformed to the will of God. We always want to be in prayer searching for the will of God, where to go, what to do, what path to take. And so Paul is a good example of that, that unless we are in prayer and asking the Lord for direction in our lives, then we may wander outside the will of God. I also like the fact that Paul realizes that he can be refreshed through fellowship with the saints. And so it's like getting your spiritual batteries recharged. Occasionally we have to have that sweet fellowship of the saints for encouragement and for exhortation and to be recharged for the journey ahead.
And Mike, about the journey ahead, this is what I believe many believers today can get out of this section of Romans, and that is, again, we may make our plans, but bottom line, as you inferred, Mike, we need God's will. We don't know the way things are going to go. We don't know what's going to come out of left field or how there may be opposition to what we're doing, or just the circumstances prevent us from doing what we think God would have us do. But God's in charge. He's sovereign. He knows Absolutely. He knows he's the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the beginning from the end. So we have to continually keep looking to him and looking for his will to be done. And then his Holy Spirit will enable us, as we're kind of thrown, at least in our own minds, a curve here or there's some opposition there. God knows those ahead of times. He knows what we need to do and how we need to proceed. Certainly, Paul didn't expect to be arrested. All right, and then taken to Rome as basically a captive of the Roman government, and then be there in prison in Rome, even though some of his incarceration was not as bad as another part of his incarceration. But nevertheless, he did not expect this, I don't believe. I don't think the scriptures indicate, at least what we're reading here. He wanted to go to Spain, and he was going to stop by in Rome. But nevertheless, God got him to Rome and used him mightily there. Even though he didn't expect the way it was going to take place, that he would be shipwrecked and so on. And yet all these things, you know, Mike, I find it really encouraging that as we see Paul's life unfold and his ministering of the gospel, these things are for us to learn by. Mike, you know, thinking about in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 10-11, it talks about how all these things happened unto them, talking about the Old Testament saints, and we can look back on their lives, how it says that they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So all these things that we find in the Scripture, even the things that maybe we don't today see application, certainly as we continue to go through the Word of God, we're going to find things that will minister to us, that will teach us. And again, whether they be the experiences of Paul or any of the saints found in Scripture, they are written for our learning, that we might, again, be more effective in our own ministries.
Yeah, Tom, I really relate to the Apostle Paul in a very small degree, but when he talks about the refreshment that he receives when he fellowships with the saints, you and I both travel a lot to minister the gospel in different parts of the country and the world, and there's nothing more refreshing for me than to go into a new body of believers that I've never met before and to have that kindred spirit. It's almost like we've known each other for a long period of time, the sweet fellowship of the saints. They're so encouraging to us when we travel. And oftentimes we receive persecution, as Paul is referring to here. And sometimes the persecution, Tom, comes from Bible-believing churches that have compromised the gospel and they're embracing Roman Catholicism. And so they really have a problem with our ministry. And so there's a remnant of God's people out there that are contending earnestly for the faith, that they're interested in reaching the lost, and they really share the vision that we have in our ministry. And we love the refreshment that we get when we minister to them and with them.
I agree, Mike. How could we have this other than there be, you know, this bond of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. When somebody becomes a believer, they're indwelled with the Holy Spirit, they are a child of God, and that, you're really going to be with family. And I'm not saying that everybody, you know, throughout Christendom lives up to that, because there are professing and not true Christians, and there are those who are maybe not walking with the Lord as they should. But nevertheless, I find over and over again, when I go to a place to speak and have the fellowship of people that I just met just at that time, it's like I'm back with family, right, Mike?
That's right. And if I could just share a personal application, it's just harder and harder for us to get into different churches around the country because we're taking such a strong stand for the defense of the gospel against the ecumenical movement empowered by the Catholic Church. So we're actually headed up to Buffalo, New York in a couple of weeks, and there was not one church there that would open their doors. So there's a group of 25 saints that got together and pooled their resources and are renting a hotel room and flying us up so that we can equip them to reach out to the Roman Catholic community in that city. And this is refreshing to know that there's a remnant of God's people there that see the differences between the biblical gospel and the gospel of Roman Catholicism. They desperately want to see their loved ones saved from the snare of the devil. And so they're inviting us up and they're pooling their resources. It's very refreshing and very encouraging to us.
Mm-hmm. I agree, Mike. Now we're going to get into chapter 16. And Mike, throughout chapter 16, this is Paul's salutation to many of the saints there. And although somebody say, well, come on, it's like the genealogies. You know, I don't see any value in it. I think there's much value. Certainly, specifically, it was meant for that time and these particular individuals. But I still think we can learn from this, Mike. Picking up with verse 1, I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, and that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she has been a help of many, and of myself also. Mike, this is very much like what you were just talking about, that you go to a certain place, and the saints there, not only do they invite you there, but they greet you and they bless you, because you're there to bless them. I think this is the same way with Phoebe, that she went to this place and Paul is saying, hey, she's such a help to me. She's such a help to church. Bless her and help her out for what she's doing.
Yeah, it really is a reflection of Paul's heart here. There's such an outpouring of his love toward the saints that have helped him and often been persecuted on account of Paul and his missions. And so we really see Paul just pouring out his love and embracing the saints.
Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. You know, Mike, we're given so many examples from the saints recognized in the scriptures. And this is how we ought to pattern our life. These are things that ought to encourage and bless us and say, hey, when I read Priscilla and Aquila, I think about Mike, about you and Jane going out and ministering and how you are co-workers with Christ in these things. And I just think that's wonderful. You know, these are great encouragements to all of us, I believe.
They really are.
Verse 5, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Again, these are believers who not only are opening their homes and bringing a fellowship within that place to encourage one another in the Lord and to learn and to grow in as they study the scriptures together. Verse 6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Again, this is such an encouragement from the scriptures of those saints who are really laboring for the glory of God and for the further promotion of the gospel, which is the only way anybody can be saved, through the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. And Paul even called it his gospel, which he received from Jesus Christ.
And Tom, you know, it's interesting too, as Paul is naming all these people who labored for him and who were persecuted on behalf of the gospel. I know your ministry and our ministry get a lot of letters from the saints in the field, and it is always so encouraging when we receive letters and we hear how they have taken the resources that we have left behind and they've used them, used the Word of God to bring others into the church. And so I think what we see is a little bit of that here, was Paul is naming all these people who labored for the gospel.
Well, again, it should be an encouragement to all out there that there are many saints who have taken to heart God's word and God's truth and are putting it to effect in their lives and blessing many others by it.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, being aware that you and your guests are all former Roman Catholics, I wonder what you were taught regarding hell and the lake of fire. Mike, I remember about hell, but I don't remember being taught anything about the lake of fire. But for a Roman Catholic, you had your hopes set on at least purgatory, and purgatory has purging fires, so certainly nobody wanted to go to hell. But I think the emphasis, as I remember it, Mike, the teaching that I had was, you know, if you were in hell, if you were ending up in hell, that was it. You didn't talk about it. There was no hope after that and so on. But never, ever do I remember anything about the lake of fire. What about you, Mike?
Yeah, wasn't mentioned too often, but I also had great fear of ending up there, and that caused me to be a very religious person. always trying to do more good than my sin, so that hopefully in the end God would grant me mercy. But I never heard that Jesus Christ came to die to save me from the eternal fire. But when I think of hell now, I think of all the scriptures that refer to it. You know, Jesus spoke more of hell than he did of heaven, because he came to save people from this place of torment, you know, where the eternal soul is attached to an indestructible body, and there is literally torment from the very moment a person dies, and it lasts throughout eternity. There is never any relief. It's a place of abandonment. You know, what's interesting about hell, it's a place of easy access, but there is no exit. No one has to do anything to go to hell. We are born into this world sinners, and that's our destiny. But God didn't leave us in that hopeless and helpless state. He sent his Son as the only cure for our sin. And so anyone who wants to avoid this eternal place of torment, this raging fire, all they have to do is come to Jesus with empty hands of faith, trusting him as their substitute. It's so amazing, though, isn't it, Tom, that the free gift is so often rejected. And so people march proudly toward hell's gates because of their religious pride or because of the pride of their self-righteousness. They just are unwilling to see the reality of hell.
Mike, there's a perspective on this that I think I rarely hear. For example, most of the complaints about the scriptural teaching, as you said, Jesus' teaching on hell. You know, just give you one. Matthew 25:41 says, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" That was 41. This is 46. "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now, you know, the people say, well, I don't see how a really good God could ever send anybody to a place like this, everlasting fire, everlasting punishment. But God doesn't send anybody there, does he, Mike? Not only does the scripture say this place was not prepared for humanity, it was prepared for the devil and his angels, all right? But here's something that I think people rarely think about, Mike. Jesus paid the full penalty for our sins. It says he tasted death for every man. So when we look at the cross, when we look at Jesus paying the full penalty, saying it is finished, all right? In those 3 hours on the cross, he tasted death. Mike, my understanding here is that he must have experienced this for us. If he paid the full penalty for everybody, and this is the penalty, he must have experienced this for us. So Jesus took upon himself this very suffering that he's talking about. Separation from God forever. Now, we can't fathom that. On the one hand, we know that he must have been God in order to pay this full penalty, because only an infinite God could experience this for humanity and do it in, you know, in 3 hours on the cross. So,
Tom, you mentioned something that I hear all the time. How could a loving God send anyone to hell? Don't they realize that a loving God did not spare his own son, but it pleased him to pour his wrath out on his son so that you and I could be saved from the fires of hell? If God did not spare his own son, why would sinners believe that God would spare them from the eternal torment of hell? You see, the Lord Jesus, as you said, paid the price so that we could go free. But Tom, I sense that not only do Catholics have a misperception of hell, but I think a lot of evangelicals deny the reality of hell as well. Because if we really understood the literal suffering and torment of hell, we would do everything in our power to share the gospel with everyone in our circle of influence.
Right.
How could anyone live this life and not share the only cure for sin, the only way of escape? And yet many Christians are complacent because they do not understand the reality of hell.
Christians and others, Mike, who are trying to really impute their own ideas about God and what fair is, fairness is, what justice is, and so on. The character of God, God is perfect in everything. So he has to be perfect in justice. The penalty is separation from God forever. I mean, that's the penalty. But as you said, Mike, Jesus paid that full penalty. And God offers eternal life, you know, as a gift. And all we have to do is put our trust in him and believe that he did pay the penalty for your sake, that you're a sinner, that you need salvation, or you're going to be separated from God forever. And God makes salvation available for you through what Christ accomplished on the cross. All you need to do is accept that. Put your faith, put your trust in him, and you are spared these things which justice demands. But Mike, as you said, God's love demonstrates, certainly he's perfect in justice, but he's also perfect in love, and he has paid that penalty for you. Nothing could be more loving than that, Mike.
Well, and I can already hear the Catholics, because I hear this all the time. So all you have to do is believe in Jesus, and then you continue to go on living the life that you live? No. Once you've put your trust in Jesus and you realize that he saved you from the reality of hell, he saved you from the everlasting torment and punishment, then you live your life in gratitude and thanksgiving because he saved you. He gave his life so that you could be spared. My whole life now is motivated out of my great love for my Lord because he died in my place. And so I live my life trying to please him every moment of every day. I don't continue in sin, albeit I fall occasionally, but I thank the Lord that he died and paid the punishment for that sin. So yeah, there's a transformed life, Tom. Once we believe that Jesus died as our substitute, we live for him.
Again, it's as simple as this. Christ paid the penalty that we could not pay. That there's nothing we can do to pay off this condemnation on which we're under. And if that's the case, there's nothing we can do, then it's only looking to him and what he did by faith. That's why faith is miraculous, Mike. It covers everybody anywhere, in any situation, any circumstance. If it depended on my baptism and I couldn't get baptized, what would it be then? If it depended on anything else, living a good life, which we can't live a perfect life. I mean, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, faith, and by faith alone, is the only way to come to him to receive the free gift of eternal life.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. And now, to tell you more about Reaching Catholics for Christ, here's Tom McMahon.
The primary mission of Reaching Catholics for Christ is to support former Catholics and other believers in their endeavor to personally minister the biblical gospel to their Catholic loved ones, friends, and acquaintances. Reaching Catholics for Christ is committed to increase the effectiveness of ministries which have been called to proclaim the biblical gospel to Catholics, and to help such ministries educate the body of Christ as to the unbiblical nature of Roman Catholic salvation. Simply, Reaching Catholics for Christ is compelled by Christ's love to present the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, to those who are trusting in any means of gaining eternal life contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Our hope, prayer, and encouragement is that all who call themselves Christians will take to heart the words of Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. Gary?
We offer a wide selection of teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 5304. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week. for According to God's Word.